Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. In verse 2, the Word of God says that by Christ we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Understand something. In the following passages, it talks about entry into the love of God. Now, we enter into the love of God by the grace of God. We enter into the grace of God by faith. And so, it works like this. We have faith, we enter into grace. That is our access. Then, in grace, we get something that we don't necessarily anticipate. For some reason, in grace, we think to ourselves, I am taken care of. And yes, you are. In grace, you think to yourself, Christ deals with me according to this, and that is correct. We think regarding grace, by grace, I will overcome my problems because Christ causes me to overcome them, and that is also true. And we think of many things that are true about grace. But we also omit some things that are true about grace because we don't really see them as being grace. But if you read the progression, starting with Romans 5:2, faith brings us into grace because that is our access. But then, the Word of God says that we enter into tribulations. Why? Because tribulation works patience. And then patience produces experience. And experience produces hope. And I'm not talking about a wishful thought. I'm talking about a confident expectation. And then hope causes or is followed by the love of God in verse 5 being shed abroad in our hearts. So there is a progression. Faith, grace, tribulation. What do you mean tribulation? Faith, grace, forgiveness. No, yes, true. Faith, grace, and forgiveness. Faith, grace, and provision. No, yes. Faith, grace, and provision. Faith, grace, and leading or guidance or taking care of me or entering into a call. Isn't that right? Yes, that is right. Faith, grace, and then also along with those things, tribulation. Why? Because tribulation works the first manifestation of the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4. I cannot enter into the love of God apart from the proper provision. I cannot enter into the love of God apart from the proper process of entering into the love of God. So, by faith, you could say we enter into the love of God. By faith, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It starts with faith, and the final outcome is the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. Now, when we say by faith, although believers often are aware of this, but they don't often apply this. When we say by faith, we do not say by wishful thought. When we say by faith, we do not say that we know the future. When we say by faith, the word is pistis, and the Bible defines what that word means. In the Amplified, I like the way the Amplified puts it. It says, a faith, pistis, is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact, but is not revealed to the senses. Hebrews 11:1. faith perceives as real fact what the senses cannot perceive. And then somebody would say, well, if it's faith, then it's not reality, correct? Not correct. Think about it this way. You have radar. Let's say you have an Air Force base and they have radar. And they're watching and they're examining anything that shows up on the radar. And they want to know what the radar finds. I'll never forget learning about Pearl Harbor and the attack that took place there. How the officers manning the radar saw the waves of Japanese airplanes, but they misidentified them. They knew there was something wrong, but they did not have the background, they did not have the information perhaps. Whatever it was that was necessary, they did not have it to properly identify what they were looking at on the radar. With us, it's identified by the Word of God. Doctrine gives us the definition that our faith will then work by. That's Romans 10:17. Doctrine gives us the definition for our faith. Then we have faith, and that faith is my assurance, my perception of what is real, albeit what is not visible to me. And because I have the Word of God, because I have the understanding that doctrine affords me, I can then properly identify what is real, albeit I cannot see it. And therein is pistis faith. The important thing for us to operate in faith is that perception component. And that perception component is the definitions of doctrine. Now, let's understand how this works. Perception comes from the intake of the Word of God. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more in a few moments. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. But please understand that the Word of God is what establishes my perceptions. So if I do not have the Word of God resident in my frame of reference, it is not possible. Not that it probably won't happen. Not that maybe I won't get it quite right. No, it is not even remotely possible for me to have the right perceptions. And if I don't have the right perceptions, I cannot have the right experience. So my life with God cannot, not just will not, but cannot become an experiential reality in my life if I don't have the Word of God as my frame of reference. If I do have the Word of God as my frame of reference, I cannot escape the right perceptions and thereby the right experience. That perception based in the Word, we cannot overemphasize the importance of that. Jesus said in Matthew 9:29, He touched their eyes, eye speaks of perception, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to the perception of your reality. In other words, what you perceive as real becomes your reality, so let it be unto you. What you perceive as real is what's going to define your experiences for you, so let it be unto you. And some people will see that as being very subjective, but it's not. Your perceptions are not based on your situations, your circumstances. Your perceptions interpret your circumstances. But the circumstance does not dictate your perceptions. So when you have the Word of God, that establishes, that dictates your perceptions. And then when you have the Word of God can interpret your circumstances, interpret your situations, your interactions with people. When you have the Word of God, you can have the correct interactions because you have the correct perceptions. Even if the person, let's say, is unkind or hostile to you, you will still have the correct perceptions. You may say to yourself something like, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers. And you don't start blaming people if they're perhaps hostile to you. It doesn't have to be that. But if they're perhaps hostile to you, you don't start blaming them. You start recognizing what's behind things, the reality that actually exists. But you can't perceive that apart from the Word of God being in your frame of reference. According to your faith, be it unto you. Imagine this. Your perception is God's perception. By faith, we have access into grace. By faith, you perceive grace. And then, according to your faith, be it unto you. When I have doctrine, and I trust that doctrine, then the doctrine will lead me to the grace of God. Why? Because that is the manifestation of Christ's character, Christ's kingdom. It's the manifestation of all that Christ is about. So when I have the right perceptions, everything will be a matter of grace. In Ephesians 2:8, the Word of God says, "For by grace are you saved." For by grace are you saved. Please understand something. When we talk about grace, we are talking about three dimensions of grace. All too often, Christians have a one or two dimensional grace. And sometimes it works for them, and sometimes it does not. Grace is not one dimensional or two dimensional. Grace is three dimensional. Sometimes you can rest in grace because you have the one dimension of grace established in your frame of reference. But you maybe lack another aspect of grace in your frame of reference, and there's no rest in it. It's like trying to rest on a two-legged stool. You need at least the three legs. But if you try to rest on a one or a two-legged stool, your rest will be short-lived. If I try to rest in one or two-dimensional grace, my rest will be short-lived. Grace is three-dimensional. However, according to your faith, be it unto you, and by faith I enter into all three dimensions of grace. For grace are you saved, in Ephesians 2:8, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now, we appreciate this thought, that grace is a gift. It is unmerited divine favor. That is a gift. And certainly we enjoy that, and certainly we appreciate that, and certainly we apply that. That my standing with God is a standing of grace. That I don't earn it, I don't deserve it, nor can I. It's not that I didn't deserve it, didn't earn it, got saved by grace, and now I have to maintain it. No. But I called the Galatians foolish when they took up that line of thinking. It's a gift. It's not deserved. It's not earned. I come to God, and I don't have to be afraid because I didn't deserve it in the first place. I'm not going to lose grace for any reason because I did not get grace for any reason. I got grace because it's the nature of God to give it. But that is all. However, there is a component to having a gift that we don't often consider. You see, the way that we think of a gift in the world is not equivalent to the way that God thinks of the gift of grace. In the world, we receive a gift and we consume it on ourselves. The grace of God was meant to be utilized by us, but never to be consumed by us. In Ephesians 3:7, the Word of God says, "Whereof I was made a minister," get that, "I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power." Now, this is the same gift. This is the gift of grace. But there is something. I was made a minister according to the gift of grace. That word "according" is the word "kata." This word shows us origin. Literally, it means "down from." And the idea is that there is motion from a higher place to a lower place. That means that from grace there was motion. And the motion here he's referring to is the effectual power of God. By grace, there was motion of God's energization. There was a motion of God's authority. There was a motion of God's ability. There was a motion of God's, not my, production within me. And then by grace, there was an outcome. And the outcome when I receive grace is that I become a minister of grace. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, what is the result of being the 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creation? All right, how does that work? In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross we became one new man with Christ. That is the new creature of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What is that creature? It is the hybrid creature of Christ and man. The God-man, as He is today, not as the individual Jesus, but as the risen Christ, as the universal body of Christ, which has Christ as its head. We are the God-man's body. We are one with the God-man. That has an outcome. That is not something that ends with me. That has an outcome. It's not like God put it down, it's on the table, or it's in the cup, it stays in the cup, and that's all, it goes nowhere else. No. That's the beginning, that's not the end. All too often, we Christians see the end as being the beginning, and the beginning as being the end. It's not that way. When Christ made me into a new creature, when I received the grace of God, it was a beginning, it was not an end. What was it a beginning of? I become a minister of grace. In verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, He has given us, in the B part of the verse, a ministry of reconciliation. So what does that mean? If I'm operating within a ministry of reconciliation, then I'm operating within what Christ came to minister to us, to reconcile us unto Himself, to reconcile the lost unto Himself, to reconcile those who are perhaps backslidden unto Himself, to reconcile those who are troubled unto Himself, to reconcile the world unto Himself. As the body of Christ, I have the same ministry that Christ had, because I'm His body. As born-again believers, we have the ministry that Christ had. If I neglect the ministry that Christ had, it's like my hand neglecting response to my head. If my hand neglects response to my head, my hand has a palsy. Perhaps there's paralysis. Perhaps there's a neuropathy. Perhaps there's some sort of physical damage within the hand, broken bones or torn muscles. It's an indicator that something has gone wrong, not that it is finished and that's the end of the story. It is finished does not end with my receiving. It is finished begins with my receiving. And when I receive, then, by virtue of receiving, without any effort on my part, I enter into something, and that is a ministry of reconciliation. How did Christ reconcile us unto Himself? In Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. This is the ministering mechanism by which Christ reconciles us to Himself. I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. This is why in John 13:35, the Word of God says, by this men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another, as I have loved you. By becoming a disciple, I have learned, I am a learner, I have learned to have Christ's thoughts as my frame of reference. And being one body with Christ, the thoughts of Christ motivate the actions of the body. If the thoughts of Christ do not initiate action within the body has suffered some form of damage. That is not a normal condition, although seemingly it becomes more and more common in today's age. It is not normal, it is abnormal. So for me to say, well, I received and that's the end of the story. No, you received and that's the beginning of the story. And if it were the end of the story, that would indicate that there is something gone dreadfully wrong. I receive, and because I have received, a result has been initiated. In Mark 12:33, we love God. And we love our neighbor. That is the beginning of the initiation that stems from receiving. We love God, and then we love our neighbor. And when we have that, it's more than all the burnt offerings or sacrifices. In other words, God's not interested in my religious performance, in my religious tradition. God's not interested in my religious appeal. God is interested in love God, love your neighbor. As simple as that. Love God, love your neighbor. And that is more than all your religion put together. Here's the catch though. If you're to love your neighbor, you have to love yourself. Because that's the qualification it gives. Love your neighbor as yourself. That means that first you have to receive the love of God. If you don't receive the love of God, with what are you going to love your neighbor? Here, let me give you $100,000. Do you have $100,000? No, I don't. But I would like to give it to you. The sentiment may be nice, but without the possession, it never goes beyond a sentiment. If I don't possess the love of God, I may desire to give you the love of God, but if I don't possess it, how can I give it to you? Because I don't have it to give. So we keep ourselves in the love of God. Always we keep ourselves in the love of God. Well, how do I keep myself in the love of God? Jude 21 says, the first thing that I do to enter the love of God is look for mercy. Well, isn't that curious? In tribulations, look for mercy. Because tribulation is what causes you to develop the first manifestation of the love of God in your life, which is patience. And patience is simply the manifestation of mercy. The definition of mercy is when God doesn't give me what I deserve. Isn't that patience? When God doesn't give me what I deserve? And what does that do? It brings me to the second manifestation of the love of God, kindness. So I go from patience and I go into kindness. Not a bad deal, I would say. And God shows me exceeding kindness. And the amazing thing about God's exceeding kindness in Ephesians 2:7, that is the second dimension of the grace of God. You see, the grace of God is one grace. It's not like it's three pieces that don't come together. The grace of God is one grace, just the one grace has three dimensions. And so, when I receive the mercy of God, looking for the love of God, I enter into the kindness of God. And now, because I've received the mercy of God, God can give me what I don't deserve. The definition of grace. The Word of God says in James 2:26 that faith without works is dead. There's a lot of people who don't like that. There's a lot of people who get quite angry if you say that. It's about grace, it's not about works. You don't know what this passage means then. If my faith elicits no response, then I have a dead faith. Believism isn't faith. Believism is nothing. Believism says, I believe it can happen, but I never rely on it to happen. Believism is, I believe the chair can hold me up, but I will not sit in it. That's the difference between believism and trust. If I trust that the chair will hold me up, then I'll sit in the chair. If I simply believe it, I may not trust it. Believism is dead. It does not elicit a response. But faith always elicits a response, is what James is saying. Faith elicits a response, or the faith is a dead faith. Well, if I have faith toward grace, if I have faith in what the Word of God says, then there will be a response. Alright, it works like this. Here's the mechanism. I'm big on spiritual mechanics because by spiritual mechanics we learn how to apply the Word of God in the practicalities of our lives. This is how it works. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. We mix faith with what we hear and thereby it profits us. Profit means it increases us, it benefits us. Mixing faith there is a picture of faith in the Word of God becoming one entity. So as the Word of God goes forth, I instantly trust it because my trust and the Word of God are one entity. I trust the Word of God implicitly. I don't question it. As I receive it, I trust it. As I trust it, it starts to profit me. Now here's the thing about that. What is the profit that it gives me? What I trust will become the foundation of my frame of reference. I don't care if you agree with that or don't agree with it. I don't care if you understand it or don't understand it. It doesn't make any difference. This is the way that the human brain works. What I trust will become the foundation of my frame of reference. For example, why does the military send you through basic training, and why is basic training so difficult? Because the first element that they give you in basic training is not to train you how to shoot a gun or whatever it is that they train you towards. The first element of basic training is to break down your worldly support systems. I heard an officer one time tell me, we break them down so that we can build them back up. They rebuild people. This is why you get a rebellious young kid, goes into the military, and they turn into a respectful young man. Seen that a number of times. Why? Because they break down what they trust in and they rebuild them. They reestablish what's in their frame of reference. And all of a sudden, as they receive this new frame of reference, it starts taking over their disposition. I worked in a hospital for 9 years in an emergency room. I'll never forget. We had a guy come into the emergency room. He was a soldier. He had left the military that day. And he and his buddies, unfortunately, went out celebrating a little too much. He had fallen down and he got hurt. That young man was laying at attention. I've never seen anything like it. And the doctor came and talked to him. It was a lady doctor. He called her ma'am. Did you have something to drink today? Yes, ma'am. Does it a lot? Yes, ma'am. How much? I don't remember, ma'am. More than 5 glasses? Yes, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. If that kid could have saluted, he would have. Why? Because he had a completely reconstructed frame of reference. And even though he didn't have the brains enough not to get drunk, he still had a new frame of reference that was instilled to him by the training that he had received. The Word of God works the same way. The Word of God retrains our thinking. It takes away the old thinking. It breaks it down with the help of tribulations. And it gives us a brand new frame of reference. When it gives us a brand new frame of reference, it also gives us brand new perceptions. When my perceptions become brand new, all experiences based on perception, my experience becomes brand new. My thinking becomes the mind of Christ thinking, not the old worldly thinking, but the mind of Christ thinking. And now my volition starts to respond simply to what is my normal thought process. That kid wasn't trying to please the doctor. No, he had a frame of reference. And his frame of reference was what was instilled in him. And so this is why we need very thorough teaching in the Word of God to instill in us a new frame of reference. Now, what happens when the Holy Spirit pours the love of God in us? It becomes our frame of reference, and then it pours right out of us because it's our frame of reference. Not because I said to myself religiously, I must love them. No, because it is my frame of reference, which is a frame of reference that I've gotten from God, that I've gotten from the Word of God, that I've gotten from the Holy Spirit, that energizes the love of God in my life. That love of God then energizes my faith, and my faith becomes a living faith that is now manifesting the frame of reference that it possesses, which is the grace of God born by the love of God. And now I know how to love people because I have a gift from God. The gift had a result. The result was, I'm a minister of reconciliation. The manifestation of it is, the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. And it flows right through me as a disciple. And so now, I don't look for mercy for myself merely, I look for mercy for everybody. God is constantly looking for a way to show us mercy. I'm constantly looking for a way to reveal the mercy of God. God is constantly looking for a way to be kind to us. I'm constantly looking for a way to reveal the kindness of God. God is forgiving. I'm constantly very quick to forgive instantly. Don't need an apology. I just forgive because that is the way I've been forgiven. It's my frame of reference. I apply the blood of Christ immediately because immediately the blood of Christ has been applied to me. It has become my frame of reference. God doesn't consider my sins. He removes them as far as the east is from the west in Psalm 103:12. That means He obliterates them out of existence in all eternity. And so, when somebody does something, when I see somebody fail, whether it's toward me or they just happen to be in their presence as they fail, I don't practice a ministry of condemnation. I don't become a religious Pharisee. I don't give them browbeating. I simply look for a means to express what God has done for them. With loving kindness, He draws us. You have a friend who backslides and you don't start preaching to your friend. You go to them side by side and you love them right where they are in their backslidden state, because that's what my Savior did for me. And you apply Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet they will be as driven snow." And the believer who may be backsliding, you walk to them side by side, you put your arm around them figuratively. Now, it may not be appropriate physically, but at least figuratively, you put your arm around them and you say, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet," you don't say, "Get with it." "Though your sins are as scarlet, get right." "Though your sins are as scarlet, knock it off." No. "Though your sins are as scarlet, yet they will be as driven snow." Love people because you've been loved. And so you simply love because that is your frame of reference. In Romans 8:35, "Who can separate you from the love of God?" Let me ask you, is this the mentality that we practice in the details of our lives and our interactions in the mundane? Who can separate you from the love of God? "I can." Isn't that what we do? "So I can separate you from the love of God." And God says, "You're a liar." Be careful. Romans 1, no liar gets into heaven. Why? Because the liar removes from the Word of God. And Revelation 22 tells me, if I remove from the Word of God, my name is removed from the book of life. This is no light matter. I can be impatient. I can be unkind. No, no, no. God says, "You're a liar. Who can separate you from the love of God?" On the other hand, if I have this as my frame of reference, I will see someone and I say, "Who can separate you from the patience of God? Who can separate you from the mercy of God? Who can separate you from the goodness of God? Who can separate you from the kindness of God? Who can separate you from the compassion of God? Who can separate you from the gentleness of God? Who can separate you from the loving kindness with which God draws you?" I certainly cannot. So Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you to the woman caught in adultery." I can't separate you from the love of God. I came to manifest it to you. I can't separate you from that. Tribulation comes, and who can separate you from the love of God? Tribulation works what? The first manifestation of the love of God. That produces what? Experience with the love of God. Which results in what? Hope regarding the love of God. And the outcome is it's been shed abroad in your heart. It's there now. It's your frame of reference. The heart speaks of the frame of reference. It has been shed abroad to your frame of reference. Now your frame of reference is in the love of God. Now your analysis, your thought patterns, everything about the way you think is the love of God. And that which comes out of you is according to what is in the heart. And so, that which comes out of you is the love of God. Because the love of God is what has been placed into you. It happened by faith. It doesn't make ashamed. It doesn't disappoint. It's energized within you. And as the Word of God changes your frame of reference, changes your perception, changes your experience, the Word of God, energized by the love of God, becomes one entity, which is the true Word of God, not the information of the Bible, but the true Word of God, which is the information of the Bible mixed with the character of who God is. And now, you enter into the third dimension of grace. The Hebrews 4:16 throne of grace. Now, what the throne is dependent on the perspective that we look from. It's like this. There is one throne of God. We will see Jesus seated on that throne. Revelation speaks at length about that throne. It is a throne of grace. Now consider that we have been raised together with Christ, seated above with Him in heavenly places at the right hand of God, in the full authority and power of God is what that means. Now consider that Christ is on the throne. We are seated with Him on the throne. What is the throne? In Leviticus 16, it's the mercy seat. So when we look toward God, it's a throne of grace. When God looks toward us, it's a seat of mercy. So the throne of grace and the mercy seat are the very same throne. But as we look toward God, it's grace. As He looks toward us, it's mercy. This is why the blood of Christ was put on the mercy seat, because it was a throne of grace. And the throne of grace manifested the mercy of the blood. And God meets us there. In mercy, He meets us there. And when mercy is my frame of reference, mercy being the first manifestation, the entry point, if you will, into the love of God, He meets me there. So how do I develop a capacity to deal with that which is difficult? Whether it's a circumstance or a person or what have you. Wherever the tribulation is coming from. Because as patience is being developed in me, God meets me at the place of mercy. Remember, patience is the manifestation of mercy. God meets me in the place where mercy is. And so, let's say I deal with a difficult person, but I'm dealing with them in mercy. God comes in. That's why we keep ourselves in the love of God by looking at mercy. God comes in. That's where He meets us, is at the mercy. I look at situations that are overwhelming for me, and I go to the mercy of God, and God meets me where the mercy is. Please understand that if you want God in a situation, if you want to meet God, you can only meet Him in mercy. The other thing is, that's His permanent resting place. That's where He is seated. That's where the manifestation of the rest of God that comes in the finished work is found. It's in mercy. That's the throne of grace. And so, by faith, we have access into the three dimensions of grace. By faith, I receive it as a gift. By faith, the gift produces a result. By faith, I experience its kindness. I grow in the love of God. And by faith, it becomes that which governs my heart. Amen.